Thank you, Mark. And Joy. Okay, go ahead, say it, Darwin. Well, it's kind of awful loud. It's kind of this morning's message is called baby food. But I'm sure by now, because we are in the book of Hebrews, I'm sure by now you have come to the realization that the epistle of to the Hebrews is all about rest in Jesus Christ. And it's available to all of us, all believers, because of God's rest. And when did that start? Huh? Genesis is where I'm going to begin today. And I want to show you something because my wife hit it right on the nose. And although we know this, there's a little tidbit of truth in there that I saw this past week from a radio preacher, so I can't take credit for it. But I want to share it to you. Genesis 1:1. Drop down to verse 5, I think it is. Nope. Verse 5. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Day 1. Ended. Now you drop down to 8. God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So day 2 ended. Keep going down to 13 or thereabouts. And in 12, the seeds came and the fruits and the grasses. And 13 says, and so the evening and the morning were the third day. Evening, morning, beginning, end. Day 3 ended. Down around 18, 17, God's given the firmament heavens of the light of the earth, and they rule over the day and over the night and divides the light from the darkness. And he saw this is all good. And the evening and the morning of the fourth day, that day ended. Then, kind of go down to fourth day. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good, it says. And so the evening and the morning were the, that's sixth day. 23, the evening and the morning of the fifth day, day 5 ends. Day 6 ends in 31. And then look at Genesis 2:2. 2:2 says, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. You get it? The Bible does not say day 7 ended. It doesn't say the morning and the evening of the seventh day. Because God rested. God's rest is a continual rest. It doesn't end. It started in day 7 and it is still going on right now. And that's why in Matthew, Jesus says, come all to me. And I will give you what? Rest. Because it's still there. And in our Hebrews that we're studying, in 4:9, it says there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did. And 11 says, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest you fall by the same example of disobedience. That rest is there for us. And God wants us to go into it. We don't have to die to start experiencing that rest, because it's still going on. Take it. Accept it. We enter the rest by trusting and obeying God. And right now, day rest of creation 7 day is still available for us. Last week, we talked a little bit about milk and meat, right? Milk for young Christians. Right, now, that doesn't mean age. That means young in the faith. So young Christians have milk. Older Christians, meat. But as we mature, there's a little flexibility there. Because a little review at the end of a lesson only makes for a strong foundation that you build on. Now, Jay's a contractor, and he's a builder. And if he doesn't have a strong foundation, the building he builds is going to fall down. If we don't have a strong foundation in our faith, when the day of trial comes, the day of test, we're going to fail. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, in chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews is really anxious. He wants to get going. He wants to move on and get into the deep, deep teachings. But you know what? I still enjoy a glass of milk every now and then. So let's read a couple things here. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, or laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You see, he wants to go past that. Those are foundation principles. But when I began my learning as a 4-year-old or so, I learned my ABCs. Everyone here learned them? And I learned multiplication tables. Do they still teach those? Do you know your multiplication tables, or do you use a calculator? Don't answer that. But I learned my multiplication tables. ABC, so that I could read words and then sentences and then get into books. And adding, subtracting, and multiplying so that you get that foundation down firmly and you could go on to unknown calculations of mathematical complicated problems. If you want to get into calculus and physics and all that, you have to know how to add, subtract, and multiply. The phrase that I read, let us go on, in verse 1, you can translate that, let us be carried forward. Because that's, in the Christian life, what happens. It is God who enables us to progress. As we yield to him, as we receive his word, as we act on it. You see, it's no good just to receive his word if you don't do anything about it. You have to share it. In order for growth, the Christian, is what the writer is saying, has to leave the principles of those doctrines and move on. Now, moving on means we don't lose them. I still remember my multiplication tables from 1 through 12 without a calculator. So we don't forget about our Christian principles. We don't start despising them. And we don't forget them. They're laid up in our hearts. And they are the foundation, the solid foundation of our profession of faith. They have to be. Here, body of Christ, we have young in the faith, and we have others that are old in the faith. Now, those of you who are the old Christians, you have to be patient and you have to be willing to hear the plain ABCs over again for the sake of the younger. And you younger that aren't quite fully mature yet, you also have to be patient when the preacher comes forth with the more complex and mysterious truths and you're not fully understanding them. You will. Because in all this growing up, we gain spiritual strength and stature, and then we're able to digest meat. Now, I read verse 1 and 2, and in there were six foundational principles, milk, if you should want to use that word, that have to be well laid in the beginning of our faith. We build on those six. So get your glasses out. We're going to pour a glass of milk. And we're going to be refreshed with these six foundational principles. The first one that was mentioned there was repentance from dead works. Repentance from a spiritual dead, or your course that is going spiritually astray. Now, repent, you all know, means to change direction. You're going this way, about face, you're going that way. Your mind has been changed by conversion as well as your lives. And this isn't simply, having a bad feeling about sin. It's changing your mind about sin to the point of, I can't watch that show anymore. I turn away from it. I can't go into that place, that establishment, because it's not in a Christian character anymore. And you have to be very beware not to return back to that life once you get born again. Because the sins of persons that are spiritually dead, what does that lead to? It leads to eternal death. Repentance from dead works. A change of the heart and the mind leads to life eternal. And then he says the faith toward God. That's a foundation. A firm belief in the existence of God. I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in his nature, his attributes, his perfections. Be holy because I am holy, he says. I believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The whole mind and will of God is revealed in his word. And believe in particularly what it says about his son, Jesus Christ. Because that's where our salvation comes from. We acquaint ourselves with these and we apply them to our actions in our life. Repentance from the dead and faith toward God are connected. They always go together. Because both of them are foundation principles. Doctrine of baptisms, he says. Baptism by water. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a sign or a seal in some scripture of the covenant of grace that we receive. It's an outward expression of your inward relying on the truth and faithfulness of God for the blessings that He will grace you with. And it's also an inward baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the sprinkling of Christ's blood is on your soul for justification and sanctification. Now, you know water itself can never cleanse sin. But baptism is a symbol of a spiritual cleansing. In Acts 22, it said, "And now, what are you waiting for?" Let's paraphrase a little bit. It says, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's also an identification with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. His death when you die of the old me, burial when you are submerged under the water, because we do it by submersion here, and resurrection when you come up, a new man or woman in Christ. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the laying on of hands. I believe in that. It symbolizes a bestowal of blessings and power from above. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts was the laying on of hands. The setting apart of a person for ministry. 1 Timothy. And for healing in Mark. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name, Jesus says. They will cast out demons. They will speak with tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything, it won't hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You remember Acts when Paul was on the island of... lost it. What was the island? He got a shipwrecked on? Malta. It says that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went over to him, prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. We have the resurrection of the dead. Scripture tells us that all the dead will be raised. They'll be raised up from their grave and they'll be reunited with their souls, their spirits. And they're going to be eternal companions together from then on. They're going to be in bliss or they're going to be in woe. All according to the state they were in with God when they died. We have eternal judgment, was the sixth one. That's when both the soul and the body at the last day stand before God. they received their final destination place. The wicked stand before the great white throne. And scripture says they're judged for their deeds. And if their name's not in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. The righteous stand before the bema seat of Christ. It's a judgment seat, but not judged for your sins, because you've trusted in Christ and he died for our sins. So you stand before Christ to get your crowns based on how you live your life. Revelation chapter 20. These are doctrinal foundations that you have laid and established, and you should never depart from them. And then the writer says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." The writer here is talking about apostasy, a falling away, a backsliding. The backsliding so steep that they can't recover from it. Now, I know these verses here have given a lot of people a lot of worry, mainly because they misunderstand what they're reading. I don't want to give a false impression or false assurance to a person that's professing to be a Christian, but he's not. And I don't want to cause a true believer to stumble and trip because he thinks he can lose his faith. Now, first of all Scripture is the inspired word of God. Yes, we know that. So it's kind of a little inconceivable that the Holy Spirit would inspire the writer of Hebrews to write this verse of such a terrible fall if it was impossible. Can a person fall away from God and never return? What does the Bible say? 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," coming the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That day, the coming of Christ for his bride, will not happen until there's a falling away. The rapture will not happen till there's a falling away of some. And a falling away is a defection from the truth. Forsaking God's truth and believing the lie. It's prophesied in God's word. Having once experienced the divine renewal, these folks the writer is talking about have utterly fallen away from it. And they scornfully now reject the only power that's available to bring them back. They reject it. What then? Well, if men have insulted God, poured contempt on his son, counted the blood of the new covenant as an unworthy thing, grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, what can possibly remain after everything about God is taken away and removed? So this danger of falling away is real. But it's arising from immature understandings of the Christian truth. And whatever this passage means, there's nothing in it to discourage a true believer. If you are a born-again believer, you are secure in Christ. Scripture testifies for Scripture, does it not? If you want an answer of something in Scripture, read Scripture. That's what I do. And Jesus said this, "He who believes in me will never die." And again he says, "I have not lost anyone whom my Father hath given me." And nobody, no thing, nowhere can snatch him out of my Father's hand. Right? That's us. We're secure in Christ. Now, you have to know that these words were written on purpose to encourage the Hebrews, because they were worried about this. And if you find discouragement in here, that's a misinterpretation of what you read. Because whatever evil those lines are pointing to, it's with regard to those who fall away. Not with those who fall. We all fall short of the glory of God. And who's there next to us to pick us up with his hand? Our Lord Jesus. We all stumble. But Christ is there. He picks us up. He dusts us off. Sets our feet on firm ground again. The other thing that here is that whatever impossibility to renew the apostate is not impossible on God's part. Because what does Scripture say about God? All things are possible with God. So the impossibility spoken of here is on man's impossibility. Because we have free will, he gives us choice. Man has chosen, or these, or some, in the end times, will choose to turn their back on Christ. And that's the falling away. God is not willing that any should perish. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses not some, cleanses all from sin. And with God, all things are possible. Now, there were men in that day danger of falling away, or the writer wouldn't have wrote those words. But it does not say the Christian, the believer, the born again, will fall away. The falling away, he talks about, is in reality rejecting Christ. Everyone that rejects Jesus Christ, turns their back on him, is guilty of repeating the same thing that they did when they crucified him in the first place. That's why the writer says he crucifies Jesus all over again. I'm going to pause there, and I'm going to finish that thought next week. So let's pray. Bring your glass next week. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your foundation principles that we are firmly set on, and that you could bring the tidal wave of sin against us, and we will not fail with you by our side. Strengthen us in our belief that we can build upon these foundations. We trust in you, Lord. We believe in you, Lord. We need you, Lord. I pray that you would be with those that couldn't make it this morning, that you would be with those that are ill, and be with those that are just a little bit weak, Lord, and give them the strong footing that is needed in this time. And as the people leave here and travel through the rest of the week, Lord, I ask a very special blessing upon them, that you show yourself to them just to encourage them and to strengthen them. Thank you for this little church, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.